Amen. You may be seated. The Battle of Bastogne occurred for 7 days in December of 1944. It was a large battle that was part of a greater battle that you all would be very familiar with, the Battle of the Bulge. The American soldiers who were battling in Belgium were outnumbered 5-1. They were lacking in cold weather gear, ammunition, food, medical supplies, and senior leadership, as many senior officers, including the 101st Commander, were elsewhere. They were without leadership, it seemed. They were without supplies, and they were in a tremendously difficult situation. It was worse winter weather that area had seen in their memory. The surrounded U.S. forces could not be resupplied by air, nor was tactical air support available due to cloudy weather. It was on the 22nd day of December that the German general von Lewitz submitted the following demand for surrender to his American counterpart, whose name was General Anthony Olive. And here's what he said to the U.S. commander of the encircled town of Bastogne. This is his letter. "The fortune of war is changing. This time, the USA forces in and near Bastogne have been encircled by strong German armored units. You're completely surrounded. More German armored units have crossed the River Our near Othaville. They have taken Marquet and reached St. Hubert by passing through the Strait of Tillet. Libremont is in German hands as well. There is only one possibility to save your encircled U.S. troops from total annihilation. That is the honorable surrender of this encircled town and all of your troops. In order to think it over, a term of 2 hours will be granted, beginning with the presentation of this letter. If this proposal should be rejected, one German artillery corps and 6 heavy battalions are ready to annihilate the U.S. troops from the air and from the ground near Bastogne. The order for firing will be given immediately after this 2-hour term. All the serious civilian losses caused by this artillery fire would not correspond with the well-known American humanity. Their blood will be on your hands, the German commander." The American general, McAuliffe, received that letter, he read it, and he shortly thereafter sent the following 8-word reply to the German commander. One word: nuts. The American commander. 2 hours later, the bombing began. Those American forces, who were outnumbered 5-1, held their ground. They not only held their ground, they held their ground for 7 days. It was a miracle how those soldiers fought, how those soldiers offered up their life. Many were lost in battle, but the hill was not lost, nor was the Battle of Bastogne. Neither was the Battle of the Bulge. In Belgium, a real turning point after winning Normandy and taking the beaches of Normandy in France. I want to say to you this morning that God wants us to stand during spiritual warfare. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. And I want us to read together this just one tremendous, encouraging portion of this whole passage, verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6, as we consider this morning, what does it mean to stand? There's lots of different ways you can stand. You can stand in a disinterested type of way. You can stand in a distracted way, having a conversation with someone else, or maybe being on your cell phone, or maybe being preoccupied with entertainment. There's a spiritual battle raging, but you don't see it because you're just preoccupied here. You can stand in a real disinterested way, shoulders slouched, leaning against the wall, saying, you know what, that's their battle, but it's not my battle. There's all sorts of different ways that we can stand in the Lord and stand in the Christian fight. But then there is this way, the Ephesians 6 way, standing in Christ, standing in God, standing in His armor, in His provision, in His character, and standing faithfully as the spiritual forces battle around us and sometimes even in us and through us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Paul says to those Ephesian believers, the Holy Spirit speaks to us today and says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, in verse 14, stand therefore. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore. Martin Luther, some 500 years ago, during the Diet of Worms, he came and he was at a theological and biblical impasse with the corruption of the Roman papacy, with their interpretation of Scripture, and with their selling of indulgences. The Catholic priests were taking bribes to tell people that their sins were forgiven, and to be able to say that not only their sins were forgiven, but for a certain cost, that they could go on and continue to sin. And Luther just searched the Scriptures, and he wrestled with that. He just knew that that was just a real inconsistent practice. It has been said many times that Luther, when he nailed that thesis to the doors of that particular place, that it has been reported that he said, here I stand, right? Here I take my stand. We're not exactly sure if he penned those words or not. The earliest historical evidence of that is that he maybe didn't say those words, but if he didn't, he said something really similar. And here is what he said. He says, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant. Because of acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen. And there he did take a stand, whether he spoke those words or not. I want to challenge you today as we consider verse 13. I want you to consider today your ability and your willingness and your faithfulness to take a stand for Christ and His kingdom. To identify today whether or not you're standing in Christ and He is fighting for you. I want you to consider today, are you standing for His kingdom, for His word, for His principles? And I want to encourage you to surrender your heart fresh and new, whether you're a believer and you have just not been walking with the Lord, maybe there's sin that is just keeping you from fellowship with the Lord. I want to encourage you to engage the battle and to stand in Christ, in His Word, and to stand faithfully again. If you're here and you're a senior adult, or you're here and you have some age on you, and you're just not in a healthy place, maybe you're not healthy emotionally, maybe you're not healthy mentally, maybe you're here and you're not healthy physically, and you feel like my best days are not before me, but I've already ran them. I'm already spent. I don't know if I've got a lot more energy to take a stand. I want to say to you, you can take a stand here as a senior adult. So if you're 50, if you're 60, if you're 70, you 50-year-olds are not senior adults. Someone say amen. If you're 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old, and you're here and you say, isn't this someone else's battle? Pastor, can't some of these young people in this church take this battle? No, it's your battle. It's your call to stand. If you're here today and you're middle-aged, midlife crisis like your pastor. You got kids leaving your home faster than they're coming in. And you're thinking to yourself, what in the world am I going to do when it's just Tracy and I and we're looking at each other? I'm looking forward to that time, but it's certainly a different time of life, right?
And when you're going through that particular time, maybe you're thinking, you know what, this is for those younger people. They just need to get it and they need to take their stand. But no, God calls us to stand right where we are. I want to speak a good word to everyone here who's 30 years old and younger, especially you teenagers here, you college students here. I want to challenge you today through God's word to take a stand for Christ and His kingdom like you never have before. Standing in Him, in His grace, in His mercy, standing against the devil, in God's word, and give your life to something that's worth actually giving your life to. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? At the end of the day, athletics is no worthy eternal cause to give your life to. If you understand that, say amen. I mean, man, we're headlong into that stuff. But I'm telling you, it's not the greatest cause. As great as band is not what we give our life to. As great as academic pursuit is not what we give our life to. It's not school systems. It's not home schools. It's not Christian schools. It's not Glasgow school system, and it's not Barron County school system that is worth defending and taking a stand on. Somebody ought to say amen. There's one who's worth taking a stand for and in, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when we stand with Christ, opposing evil, when we stand in Christ, asking Him to lead us and guide us and bless us, God moves and ministers within our lives in tremendous ways, and it brings honor and glory to the one who has died for us. And so are you ready to jump into verses 10 through 20, but particularly verse 13? If you are, say amen. I want you to notice seven keys to standing faithfully in the battle. These are implications. These are meanings to the word stand. What is the apostle saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying when He says to us, stand? The number one thing that He's saying to us is, don't be surprised you're in a battle. He says in verse 13, the whole armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Don't be surprised that you are in a battle. One of the reasons that we do not stand faithfully in the Lord is because sometimes we come to faith in Christ and then all of a sudden we're surprised that we are in a battle. On Wednesday night, I was meeting with Omar and Anna in the office, and I met with AJ, and Brian was meeting with a family, and we were just talking about different things, and I was saying to Omar and Anna, don't be surprised that you're in a battle. Now that you're a believer, the forces of evil will have reason to cause you to trip up and to fall. They will certainly tempt you, and they'll try to get you to sin against the Lord. They don't have power and authority to do that, but they certainly will try to do that. I mean, far too often we are surprised that what God calls us to is not just this real soft trip to Baskin Robbins, enjoyable, or a stroll along the beach in Daytona Beach. No, He's calling us to a real spiritual battle. Here's the way Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Here's what Peter's saying. Trials are coming. It's not strange, and you need to be ready for them. That's what he's saying. And so when you're trying to live faithfully for the Lord and stand in Him, and the forces of evil are just warring against you and seeming like they're just stacking up, the odds are stacking up against you, I want to remind you that you should not find that strange, you should not find that odd, and nor should you be overwhelmed by that. Listen to this, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When you become a Christian, the forces of hell have you in their focus, and their intent is to cause you to stumble in the battle so that your lack of faith, your lack of ability to stand, will somehow be a poor testimony upon the very character of God who saved you. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if we want to stand, the apostle is saying, we do not need to be surprised that we are in a battle. He specifically uses warring language and illustrations of armor to help capture the reader's attention. This is a real spiritual battle that we're in. Don't be surprised by it. So to AJ, where you at, AJ? Are you here? Right here's AJ. I was looking for that white robe, buddy. So for AJ and for Omar and Anna and for anyone else who's recently been baptized, Beans last week, and whoever else has followed the Lord in recent weeks, I would say to all of you and your families, don't be surprised if temptation comes your way. Don't be surprised if real trials start to pull at you. The enemy has you in his focus. But the second implication to this word stand is that a call to stand is a call to prepare. In verse 13, he uses the phrase, take up. Take up the whole armor of God. In verse 10, he says, put on the whole armor of God. A matter of fact, in verses 10 through 20, there are 19 divine imperatives here. So as you're reading this, there's a ton of verbs, there's a bunch of verb clauses here. There is a bunch of instruction that the Lord is giving us that the best way to describe them is they are divine imperatives. In verse 10, he says, be strong. In verse 11, put on. Verse 11, take your stand. Verse 13, take up. In verse 13, stand your ground. Verse 13, after you've done everything, stand. Verse 14, stand firm. Verse 14, buckle truth around your waist. Verse 15, make sure your feet are properly fitted with peace. Verse 16, take up the shield of faith. Verse 17, extinguish the fiery darts of the devil through this wonderful shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit. Verse 18, be alert. Verse 18, keep on praying. Verse 19, pray for me. Verse 19, that I will fiercely make known with me. Verse 19, pray that I may declare what? The gospel fearlessly. Over and over and over again in this text, you see these divine imperatives which are telling us that we must prepare for battle. This is not just the Lord's fight. This is the Lord's fight in and through you. God will fight it. He will win it. He will absolutely accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But brothers and sisters, you and I are called to not be surprised that we're in a battle and we are to prepare for this battle. Pastor, how can I prepare for this battle? You can prepare by, one, surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And once you've been born again, recognizing that God is sovereign and he is fighting this battle for you. Number three, you need to realize it's not you that the devil's after. It is discrediting the Lord, and he'll use you however he can to try to discredit the Lord. The fourth thing that you can do is begin to submerge yourself in God's word. What are you reading? How's your quiet time? Do you feel like, you know what, I just can't intake? Preacher, you've been to seminary and it ruins you. You just want to talk about head knowledge. I'm all about heart knowledge. I'm going to tell you what heart knowledge will do to you. Heart knowledge is great when it's rooted and grounded in the Word of God. But heart knowledge that is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God is going to find you lacking in the day of real battle, because there is going to be no truth that is cinching you up and surrounding you. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let our passion be rooted and grounded in the faith of biblical truth that we have heard God speak. He's continuing to speak to us today, and we know his word, and we're going to stand in Christ according to his word. If you believe that, say amen. Y'all got to get with it, man. You got to just get with it today. You say, preacher, am I listening too slow? I don't know, but here's what I know. God calls us to stand. He calls us to prepare to stand and to not leave that to chance. Oh, how I've been convicted about that. Man, I got Jake. He's out doing stuff. Levi's been doing it. Caleb did it some. These guys are like commando drill sergeants. The gym at GCA, it's not air conditioned. Every day during the summer, 5 days a week, they're in there 8 o'clock in the morning. Some of you have joined them, right? They're doing drills. They're running up and down the floor. They're shooting. Man, they get home. I said, how was your work? Man, it was great. I had a great workout. I lifted. I did this. I did that. And then that afternoon, he comes in, and I'll say, what do you want to do this afternoon, Jake? And Jake will say something like, you know what? I want to go back to the gym and get some more work in. And I'll say, man, I can't believe you're working. You need to take a break. And so what I've recently been saying to Jake is, all this work for that is really good. Are y'all listening, moms and dads? Are you listening? If you are, say amen. All that work is great. But listen, there's a battle for your soul that's going on. And you need to be making sure that you're taking in, that we as a family are taking in, that we are equipping ourselves and preparing ourselves for battle. It is a call to stand. It is a call to prepare. Will you prepare for battle? Like you prepare for work, like you prepare for a family gathering, like you prepare for an athletic event or some other kind of competition. A call to stand is a call to prepare. The third thing about this word stand and implication is this. Don't be frightened by the battle. He says, make sure you withstand in the evil day. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says this. In nothing be terrified, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. He's saying this, don't be afraid in the battle. There will be times that before you have time to think, before you have time to quote that verse, before you have time to be able to logically or rationally, to be able to formulate the reason, to take that stand, God's going to say, you just need to stand. Stand for what is right because you've been prepared and you know the difference in what's spiritually right from what's spiritually wrong. And he's just saying, there's times that the enemy will surprise you. You shouldn't be surprised and you shouldn't be afraid. And he's saying this because there's just going to be times that God calls you to withstand in the evil day. If you're here and you are tempted to be afraid of the enemy, I want to encourage you, don't be. You need to make sure that when you are feeling tempted by the adversary, whether that temptation, whatever that form is, that form of temptation comes in, whether it's relational, whether it's something that is perverted, whether it is he's trying to convince you that you're not the very person that God's created you to be, but you're really someone else. When he's trying to convince you to lie or to steal or to cheat, when he's trying to convince you to put your faith in a ticket rather than in God's unsearchable riches, when he's trying to tempt you and he's trying to get you to understand that, you know what, I've got you in my sights and I'm coming after you, with all of that temptation, look him in the eye, give him to Jesus, give the word of God back to him, and whatever you do, don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid in the battle. Bob Pittman taught at Midwestern Theological Seminary. He was a pastor for a ton of years. His son, Vance Pittman, has the privilege of leading a church plant out in Las Vegas. There was no Southern Baptist work there in Las Vegas. They went and they planted a church years and years ago. Bunch of people from Woodstock, Georgia went with them and they planted a church, and now this church, Hope Church, is just reaching tons and tons of people right there in Las Vegas. If you're thankful to God that he's reaching people everywhere, would you say amen? I mean, people are just being reached everywhere. And when someone asked Bob Pittman, Bob used to preach and teach a lot on spiritual warfare, they'd say, preacher, you are telling me that there's never been a time that you were afraid of the enemy, maybe in the middle of the night, you didn't feel evil forces ever come around you, you never felt like doubt was creeping in? And he said, yeah, for sure, there's been times that I felt that. He said, I can remember being alone, I was preaching a meeting somewhere, I was in a hotel room, and he said, I was laying in the bed that night, I was missing home, I felt like I just laid a dud of a sermon, doubt was starting to creep in, and he said, I can just remember looking at that picture, and I just thought to myself, that picture's probably going to start spinning on that wall because the devil's all around me right now, tempting me, trying to discourage me, trying to come against me. And the person said to Bob, he said, Well, Pastor Bob, what did you do during that time? And Bob said, well, I just laid there and looked at that picture and said, devil, as soon as you start making that picture spin on that wall, I'm just going to start shouting the name of Jesus. And he said, the more I just thought about shouting the name of Jesus, he thought, I shouldn't wait until the picture starts spinning on the wall. I need to start saying Jesus right now. He said, I went to bed praying and speaking the name of Jesus over and over and over again. He said, I don't know what time I finally fell asleep, but he said, when I woke up the next morning, the very first thing on my mind and on my lips was Jesus. And he said, God just unleashed a new, fresh anointing on him and presence, and he removed doubt and he removed fear. What are you saying, Pastor? I am saying that the Bible clearly teaches that if we resist him and command him to flee, that he will flee from us. We ought not be preoccupied and fearful of the enemy. If you've got it, say amen. Here's the fourth thing. Don't be uncertain and don't doubt the purpose of this warfare. Don't be uncertain about this warfare. Scripture says this. John said, friendship with the world. He's talking about this evil system. He said, friendship with the world's evil system is enmity against God. He's saying that when we cozy up to the world and we align ourselves toward wickedness and evil, he said, don't be surprised if you start to doubt and question the very validity of the life and warfare that Jesus has called us to live. Here's what I know to be true. If you are doubtful about the warfare in which you are engaged and the life in which you are called to live and follow Christ, you will never stand nor will you fight faithfully. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, we need to be certain and have no question, no doubt about whether or not the life that we are living before the Lord and the life that he has called us to is worth it. So if you're here today and you're a teenager and you say, is it worth it? I'm telling you, Jesus is worth it, and he's worth all we can possibly give, even our life, even our all. If you're here and you're a senior adult and you're saying, is Jesus worth it? Is he going to be faithful? When I get to the end of these days, when they're laying me in a casket, is it going to have been worth it? And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is worth it. Many of you here are banking your hope and your trust on heaven because you can't wait to be with God. You can't wait to see this celestial city and this eternal home that he has for you. And I would say to you and with you, I am right there. Amen. But here is what heaven means to me. If I'm looking forward to that, that means that this present life now is worth being completely sold out. No doubts, no questions that Jesus is absolute Lord and he is worthy to engage this life and this warfare. If you believe it, say amen. Three causes of uncertainty and doubt. One, you've never been born again. If you're here and you're constantly wavering between two positions, you come up to a hard biblical truth. Does life really start at conception? Is it true what the Bible really says that a man and a woman can only have birth and give birth when God brings life? Is that true? If it's not true, then it's okay then for babies to be aborted if fetuses are not real life until they're actually born. My brothers and sisters, if you are wrestling with that question, I want you to know you need to be born again. Because the Bible clearly, clearly teaches that life begins at conception and that it is not a physical act of intimacy between a man and a woman that brings life, but it is God's good grace and prerogative when he chooses to bring life in us. If you understand that, say amen. I'm going to tell you, if you're constantly wavering, yeah, I know, I like going to church. I like hearing a good word. I like when preacher's done early. Man, if he could just get done at 10 till 11, why do we have to sing 5? I liked when we just sang 2, right? And if preacher could preach for 30 minutes, right, and then get done, I would like it so much better. And you're keeping God on a time clock when right now we're basically giving him 3 to 5 hours a week. I want to say to you, in all likelihood, you may need to be born again. You may need to come to the Lord, and you may need to say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to work within my heart and life so that when I am engaging you, there's not a question here of whether or not you're worthy of my time, whether that time is corporately or privately or in service somehow through the week. Maybe it is you've never been born again. Maybe it is that you've been born again, but you've never been biblically grounded and rooted in the Word. So two of those illustrations that I just gave could be because, yes, you surrendered your life to Christ, but two, you never grew after that. You never found anyone that would say to you, you know what, I want to help you grow in the Lord. I want to disciple you. I want to help you get biblically grounded. And if there are any of you like that here today, I would say to you, there are people here that would love to do that in and with you. Omar and Anna are going to need that. AJ is going to need that. People who are following the Lord, young and old alike, need someone to help them be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. If you believe that, nod at me like this. And so this idea that maybe you just need to be biblically grounded. And then another cause of uncertainty and doubt is this. You just lack a real clear vision of God and His kingdom. It is related to being biblically rooted and grounded. But it's also the idea of this. God has this whole world and this whole universe that He's created. And He's Lord over every bit of it. He's not just Lord over the Bible Belt, right? He's just not Lord over Southern America or Southwestern America. He's not just Lord if He's Lord in America. He's not just Lord in America. God is Lord everywhere. And when you have the opportunity to go and see all sorts of different places and all sorts of different people, and you're willing to get on an airplane and say, God, I'm going on this trip, I'm going here, and I want you to use me as a missionary. When you get to see God's great creation, you're going to begin to have a clearer vision and understanding of who God is, how large He is, and the expanse of His kingdom. God is bigger than Glasgow and Barron County. If you understand that, say amen. And I am telling you that one reason that there could be uncertainty and wavering in your heart and life is because you just lack that clear vision. Get in that fight and fight that fight. Here's the fifth thing. I need to hurry. Don't consider retreating or surrendering. What is the implication of Paul saying, stand? Stand, therefore, right? Take up the armor of God and stand. Here's what that word stand means. It means there's no back doors. There's no shortcuts. There are no escape routes for the Christian life. He calls us to just absolutely stand. So we shouldn't consider retreating or surrendering. He says in verse 13, having done all that you can. So if you're here today and you understand God's sovereignty, but it's moved you to a place of fatalism where you just want to say, que sera, sera, whatever will be because God's in charge and I'm not. I want you to understand God's in charge and He has given you the command, stand. And He's given you the command to take up. And so, what does that mean? It means that we should never give any thought to retreating or surrendering. I am reminded in these days that in all likelihood, Caleb and Ruthie will not be living where Tracy and I live. That means that grandchildren will probably not live, if the Lord blesses them with grandchildren, where Tracy and I will live. In all likelihood, I'm not for sure where Levi is going to end up. He could end up in some foreign country. He could end up in some city somewhere. In all likelihood, I will not be where he is. Some of you all are experiencing that even now. I'm not for sure where Jake ultimately will wind up and be, where God will lead him to school and college. And he might meet some Hawaiian girl, be living on the beaches of Maui someday. I don't know where God will take Jake and lead him. Kerr, he'll be here. He's cooking fish, and me and him are going to get bigger and bigger together, right? Seriousness. I don't know where our kids will be, but I want you to listen, and listen close. And I want all of you mamas and daddies to hear your pastor. I would much rather my children be where God wants them to be, even if it is halfway around the world from their mom and I, than be disobedient, staying right here in Glasgow, Kentucky. If you've heard that, say amen. God didn't give these children to us because of us. God creates people for His own glory and pleasure. And so we should surrender them to Him. And in that, when that thought comes, there's no place to retreat. There's no place to surrender. I don't have a lot of time, so I won't read the whole song, but I want you to listen. One of the things y'all don't know about me is I really like Southern gospel music when it's biblical. That means when the words and lyrics are lining up with Scripture, I really enjoy it. And there's a song that I was introduced to years and years ago, Mike Speck and his wife Faye would sing it, and it was entitled No Ground. No ground, we're giving up no ground, the chorus says. We've got a cause we're fighting for, and devil, we're not going to take no more. No ground, we're giving up absolutely no ground. We're absolutely positive, glory bound. We're not giving up one bit of ground. It's a call to stand firm and not compromise, not to retreat, not to surrender. Number six, he says, stand alert. He said, if you're going to stand, you need to stand being alert. Verse 18, he says, keep alert. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So when we stand, he says, if you're going to stand faithfully, you got to be alert. You got to know that there is a battle that's going on. You got to know God's word. You got to be watching. You got to be waiting. You got to be praying. You have to be alert in the Lord. You can't sleep. You can't slumber. But you got to stand your post. This wonderful picture. Listen to this. This wonderful picture of verse 13 when it says, and having done all, stand firm. Here is the picture. It's a picture of the Roman centurion standing his post. He's alert. He's ready. He's ready for battle. He's watching and waiting vigilantly. He's alert. He's sober-minded. And he stands that way until he's relieved of his post. Having done all, until a mission is complete, stand alert. And then lastly, will you stand to your feet? The last thing is this. If we are going to stand faithfully and understand what it means to stand, he says we need to recognize that it's an honor and privilege to stand your post. This is a real honor and privilege to stand your post. I have fought the good fight, Paul to Timothy. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. We need to recognize it's an honor and privilege when God calls us to stand in Christ. It's not a chore. It's not an obligation. It's a blessing and it's a privilege. Last night we watched this fight between these two warriors, right, going at each other. We've got not a house full of boys, but we had several guys over watching that. And when it was over, it was about 12 or 10 after 12. I said, guys, I'm going to bed. And I said, we got to worship tomorrow, so make sure you go to bed so you can get up early and get ready for worship. And no quicker than I got out of my mouth the word, we got to worship tomorrow. And the Lord reminded me, no, you don't got to do that. You get to do it. This idea of the Lord saying, stand in me. Stand for my kingdom. Stand in my word. Stand against the forces of evil. It's an honor. I asked my dad one time when I was in high school, Pa, how come you never fought in the war? I don't know what the subject was, but I said, how come you don't have medals like Uncle Mars? My dad got tears in his eyes. He said, it's because of this blame tongue. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, this speech impediment. I can't hear and I can't talk plain. And he said, so they wouldn't let me serve. And I said, did you try to serve? And he said, twice. And he said, I didn't pass the physical neither time. And I said, you wanted to? And he said, it would have been an honor to. Can I tell you there's one honor that's greater than standing for your country? And it's standing for Jesus. Will you do that today? Will you bow your heart? Will you bend a knee? Will you say, God, I want to stand in Christ like never before. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to retreat. I don't want to surrender. I don't want to be surprised. God, help me to stand for your honor and glory. If you want to pray and surrender your life fresh and new to the Lord, I want to invite you to come. If you want to come as families, some of you men want to come, some of you ladies, some of you teenagers, God's calling you to stand. I want to invite you to do that. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for standing for us. When no one else could. Thank you, God, for dying on the cross for my sin. Victoriously raising yourself from the grave. And now standing and seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Thank you, Jesus, for taking a stand on that cruel cross for your Father, for the Trinity, for the kingdom of heaven, for every lost person who would turn to you in faith and repentance. God, today, will you help us as a faith family to stand in you according to your word. And God, as we begin verses 14, 15, and 16, Lord willing, next week. And we just give ourselves to your character and what it means to stand in Christ and the armor of God. Lord, will you equip us and prepare us? Lord, today, will you draw people? Allow us to yield to you. Lord, help us to serve you with humble, yielded abandonment to Christ and your kingdom. Work in men's hearts, work in women's hearts, work in families' hearts, singles and senior adults. God, work in our hearts and lives today. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to come. Some are already coming and praying. Maybe God's calling you fresh and new to take a stand. Don't be ashamed of him. Come and bend your knee to the Lord. Ask him for his power to fill you fresh and new for the battle that is raging. Won't you come?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb. come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
Bow with me this morning as we get ready to dismiss and head to life group. How many